We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He's in our midst. And we look to him to do his work through the word and to touch our hearts and to hear from him what he wants us to hear. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for the praise team and how well they sounded and how led, I know, my heart to worship and others. And I just praise you for that. I do pray, Father, that you will just help us, Father, to worship you from our souls this morning, even during the message, that different things will touch our hearts that will cause our hearts to acknowledge you or to just say thank you or to love you or to praise you. Something along these lines that will cause our hearts, Father, to be appreciative and grateful and just lifting up our praise to you. And I ask, Father, please, that you honor this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is the devourer? Scripture says, devourer is Satan, Lucifer, the enemy. He's out to get us in the real sense of the term. He's out to get us and keep us from living the new life that God intends for us to have. And sometimes the things that he does are for that very purpose, to either make our hearts hard toward God or to make our hearts discouraged by God or to turn away from God. And to give you an example, how many people, let's say on the East Coast, that had their homes washed away over and over and over, or hurricanes or tornadoes in the Midwest or anywhere for that matter, that have lost their property, that they might look to God and go, I hate you. I hate what you've done. I'm so disgusted with this. And there are probably some unbelievers that might say that. And now, Christians, you know, I hope they don't say that because they know the Lord and they know that the Lord loves them and is in their heart. But these types of things can be devouring, if you will, of our life. Whether it be the flooding of our homes or our homes washed away or our health being challenged in ways that we didn't expect or maybe unexpected tax expenses or added bills that we're not considering or we're expecting. And these things can be frightening and threatening to us. But as a Christian, we can find hope in who? In Jesus. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. And amazingly, in Scripture, and it's hard for me to acknowledge this before the Lord, he says he's our brother as well. He comes alongside. There's a sense of coming alongside of us like our brother and saying, it's like big brother. You're there right there for us and with us. And so praise God for that. So situations of tragedy or horrific events of natural situations are devastating and destructive and can give a sense of being devoured, one's life being devoured. I say all that to remind us that the Bible does teach us that Satan is out to devour our lives. And sometimes he works through those circumstances, not just a spiritual thing, but a lot of times those circumstances can do that. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we've heard that. We're familiar with that verse. But I don't think we take it as seriously in our daily walk as we ought to. We know it. We can look at it. And we can say, I know that's true. And that, but the impact of it, that Satan is, he's like that hungry lion that is ardently seeking wherever he can to attack and to devour and to bring havoc into our lives. Not that we lose those properties or that peace of mind or whatever per se in the tangible things, but that we take our eyes off of God or allow our hearts to be hardened by those circumstances. So this sense of fear and devastation on Christians is a tactic of the enemy to discourage our faith in God. You get anxious about things. You have things come up in your life that you're going, you might wake up in the middle of the night and have this sense of fear. You might have this great anxiety. You may have this sense of an affronting that is overwhelming. That's the enemy attacking. And that's you and I yielding to that attack. It's a tactic of Satan. But if we are willing to resist that, we resist that by faith. We look to God and say, God, you're my Father. You're my Abba. You're my Father. You're my brother. Lord Jesus, you're right there. You promised never to leave me nor to forsake me. You're in control of everything. And so as we shift the paradigm of the situation onto Jesus, then we can find that comfort and hope and assurance of peace. But Satan wants to draw us away from that. And again, this sense of fear and devastation on Christians is a tactic. Remember that, of the enemy to discourage our faith in God. You can look at it another way. It's a tactic that Satan uses against us, but God allows to test our faith, that we might learn to be dependent upon God in circumstances that are out of our control. The Greek word for devour here is to drink down, gulp entirely, drown, or swallow up. Drink down, gulp entirely, drown, or swallow up. That's pretty well all-encompassing, isn't it? That's what Satan wants to do. In every area of your life and my life, he wants to bring us down instead of up in Christ Jesus, of course. But that's what God wants for us. Now, the Hebrew word for devour is alkal. And it's essentially, this word reflects on something or someone who has the power to bind or to tame. Now, when you tame something, we understand what the word bind means. But when you tame something, you bring it into subjection or your control, generally, right? We might look from an animal, a wild animal is now tamed. Satan may look at your life and my life to say, the unbeliever, you're getting too wildly focused on spiritual things and you're getting too close to the truth of the gospel. Just a thought. Or maybe you've received Christ and your life is becoming, from that perspective, from the enemy's perspective, too wild. Now maybe that's too far reaching as an example, but the word that we need to look at with tame here is that he wants us in his control. And he'll do that sometimes by circumstance, let alone the spiritual warfare that we have in our lives. So, remember, following God engages us in spiritual warfare. We don't like that. We don't want that. But that's a reality. The more we follow Jesus, the more we are aware of the spiritual warfare. But let me just encourage you. The more we follow Jesus through the world warfare, the greater confidence we gain, the greater peace and hope we have in our relationship with Jesus, who is right there walking us through it. Like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, he was right there in the furnace. Walking with them, they were jumping with joy in the middle of the fire. That's what God will bring us to as we rely on him through those devastating circumstances in our lives as we follow and rely on him. So we're not to be afraid that following God engages us in spiritual warfare. In Ephesians 6:12 it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know, we want to think about all the things, and we should. God says think about those things that are lovely and pure and right and all of that, not minimalizing that at all. But we also are to be wise in our walk with Jesus, that these things are reality. And we need to be prepared in Christ to stand up against them, and not in our strength, but in the power that God gives us. So, when we follow our sinful desires, Satan eases the spiritual warfare. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that there are times that it's easier not to follow Christ than it is to follow him. If we resolve not to follow Christ, it seems like the warfare is not as strong in attacking us. But when we do follow Christ, oftentimes that warfare increases. And we're not to entertain the thought in our own minds, because it comes in my mind too. Why bother seeking to walk with Jesus if it's going to bring more warfare on my life? I want peace. But where does the real peace come from? Circumstance or relationship, and that relationship being with Jesus. It comes from our relationship with Jesus. So we can have the peace to stand on that rock in the midst of any storm. Doesn't matter whether fire, whether tornado, whether flooding, but spiritually in the same way, that we can stand on the solid rock of Jesus. So when we follow our sinful desires, Satan eases the spiritual warfare, therefore giving us a temporal sense of comfort and fulfillment. Let's say you got a temptation in front of your face and you're wrestling with it. You yield to that and you don't feel the wrestling, but you do feel the conviction. But as time goes by, if you keep yielding to what God says not to, the conviction becomes less. And it becomes seared. And it becomes easier. So we need to be willing to submit to stepping into the fire, and we don't like that. But what we're missing out on is that stepping in the fire for Jesus as we walk with him is one of the greatest rewards. It's against our logic as human beings to say, well, I'm going to consciously and willingly step into the fire. Does it make sense to us? But when we step into the fire, some of the richest and purest and most revealing truths of our relationship in Christ are realized and experienced. And we come out praising God for that. So when yielding to sin becomes easier than following Christ, it motivates us to seek our own desires and our own purposes. Now, is that a tactic of the enemy to devour? To bring us down? Meaning to bring us away from the relationship that God wants us to have in him? Yes. In James 1, 12 through 15, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." God will give us the crown of life, the fullness of life this side of heaven, and a physical crown. And can you imagine Jesus in front of all of the saints in heaven, in front of all of the angelic hosts, Jesus himself, the King of Kings, when you're in front of him, when I'm in front of him, placing a real crown on our head, on your head? A crown of life that says you were faithful. Is that worth standing in the fire for Jesus? Is that worth engaging in the warfare? That's just one aspect of what God blesses us with this side of heaven and in heaven. And so, reading that again, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away from his own desires and enticed by his own desires. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death," a devouring act. Satan tempts us to go away from God, thinking we're only giving ourselves a sense of fulfillment and joy, only to find ourselves embracing death. You say, well, I don't get that. I don't embrace death if I'm not following Christ. Well, the spiritual aspect is greatly diminished. It's not alive and vibrant the way God wants it to be in our lives. So when we choose to go the opposite direction of what God wants us to do, the end of it is that it brings forth things that do not produce fruit, that does not glorify God, and that does not bless us in our relationship with Jesus to grow in him. And so that's one of the reasons why we need to acknowledge that in spiritual warfare, that's exactly what Satan wants. Remember the Greek word was to bring down, or to, his desire is to bring us down, and this is part of it, to bring forth death. That's not uplifting, that's bringing us down spiritually. So Satan wants to bind us from seeking God and instead obey him. He wants us to be controlled by him. That's the whole game. I'm going to defy you, God. One, I'm going to do my best to keep every individual from receiving Christ as their Savior. Two, I'm going to do my best to keep every believer from being committed to following Jesus. And in doing so, I will gain control of them instead of you having supreme authority over their lives. And that is not robbery for God to have supreme authority over our lives. Satan puts that in our head and says, I'm not going to do that. Nobody's going to have supreme authority over me. But the truth is, when we yield to God's supreme authority, remember who he is. He is love. Remember who he is. He's merciful, good, kind. He's not there to rob us. He's there to fill us with a joy that the world cannot give. And the choice is yours and mine. God, on the other hand, seeks to free us from the power of Satan, who seeks to devour our lives and free us to see a new life in Christ. God wants to set us free from the clutches of Satan. The more we yield to Satan, the more the clutch gets tighter. He wants to free us from that. He wants us to know that the enemy is there to devour us, and he wants us to know that he wants us to live a new life. We don't have to be living a life that's in the clutches of the enemy, Satan himself, and robbing us of the fullness of life that God wants for each one of us. But it takes that decision to say, I'm willing to enter into warfare. Again, none of us like that. But remember, in the warfare is the greatest time of fellowship with God. Why? Because in that time, we are that much dependent on God more than ever. And we can find that joy, that peace, that hope in the middle of the warfare. Look at John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the game. That's what he wants. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We're not talking about Forbes magazine, rich and famous. We're not talking about possessions. We're talking about the fullness of life in Christ. There's no greater life than to live our life in Jesus Christ. That sounds like preacher propaganda. But it's not. Because that's really the reality. God, who made us for him and for his glory and for his purposes, will enter and work in and through our lives in ways that we were created for, and that will fill us greater than anything that we can choose for ourselves to fill our own lives. Now, there are three things that we can do to keep from being devoured by our enemy. One of them is very surprising. And don't allow the one that I talk to you about later on to draw you away from the main point of this message. Satan wants to devour us. God's shown us ways to resist that so we can live the full life that God wants us to live. First of all, the first thing we can do not to be devoured by God, you already know, you're probably already thinking of the word, resist. Do not, it says resist, okay, the devil. James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. It's a warfare. We resist him. It takes steadfastness. It takes determination. It takes long-suffering. It takes endurance. It takes surrender and commitment to Jesus that we're in the midst of being hit. And we're having that warfare time in our life that, as depending on him, that we know by fact that God has told us, when you do this, God has promised that Satan will flee. Doesn't mean he'll back off a little bit. He will flee. Can't get through to him, I'm disgusted. And he flees. Praise God. Praise God. 1 Peter 5:8 through 11 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know that. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Is that comforting? Because Satan wants to convince us we have our own private boat, our own set of circumstances that are unique to us, that nobody else understands, and therefore we can put the pity party on us. God's saying these things are not uncommon for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, take courage. That's what he's saying. Take courage. All right? Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, and he is lovingly gracious in our life, isn't he? Who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. He's brought us to a relationship to Christ. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Remember that passage of scripture that says, rejoice in your tribulations? I don't like that verse. But it's becoming more appreciated because I realize that in the tribulation, as I hang on to Jesus, I grow in him. And growing in him means that I have a deeper understanding, a deeper relationship, a richer relationship with Jesus. And what he's saying here, excuse me, that as we go through suffering, as we hold on him, he will perfect us. That means he'll make us that much more complete. That means he'll transform us that much more into the image of his Son, making us into the vessels he wants us to be. He'll establish us. He'll help us to stand that much more boldly in the face of adversity than other people usually can relate to. He'll establish us. He'll strengthen us. He'll give us strength and make us strong in him. And he'll settle us. We will have the confidence that God is in control and God is able. Praise God. But we have to go through the suffering to have the benefit. Therefore, if we look at the tactics of the enemy, his desire to devour us from the spiritual fullness in Christ, but if we and engaging in spiritual warfare, but if we take the commitment or have the commitment to stand through that, then we gain great benefits. Because then, when something else comes along our way that's great and horrendous, we fall back on the experience we had with God. I relied on you. You carried me through. He fled. And you gave the victory. And I'm closer to you because of it. And my life is glorifying you. So the first is resist the devil. The second is seek God's kingdom. This is essential for us to combat against the tricks of Satan to devour us. Look at Matthew 6:31-34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, and this is some background to get us to the perception of the verse, of the passage. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Is that not part of the tactic of Satan to get us distracted from God and looking at what we think we need? Right? What else? Let's go on. It says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we seek God first, we seek his kingdom work first, we seek the ways of righteousness in Christ Jesus first, we can be assured that whatever needs that we have, God will take care of that. And remember, our needs don't necessarily match God's needs. Right? And so, therefore, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Is that not another tactic of the lion that seeks to devour us? Get our sights on tomorrow, we get robbed of living today, and we're not focused on what God would have us to do. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We got enough to deal with each day. Walk close to Jesus. And know the presence of the Lord and his love and his grace and his power and his mercy and that which he enables us to stand in him. Now, this third thing that we can do, the first is to resist the devil. The second is to seek God's kingdom. And the third is something that you may or may not believe because it seems so disconnected, is tithe. See, there it was. You go, what? Now, this message is not on tithing, so don't misinterpret it. But it is for us to focus on because it does have an effect on the warfare of Satan. And we'll look at this. We'll look at the passage of Scripture here. First of all, I want us to consider the New Testament in Matthew 22:18-21. It says, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? So show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? Now remember, the focus shift is toward this conversation that Jesus is having with the religious rulers of the day. And I don't want you to get that focus off of the main theme of this message, is that Satan seeks to devour us. And so then he goes on, he says, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, now listen, render, that means to give unto, right? Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What's the common denominator between those two statements that Jesus made? One, that we're to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. The word things. He didn't say, render to Caesar the thing. For example, you pay your taxes to whatever government structure you're a part of, and you be, this is where it becomes plural, you be the good citizen that God would have you to be. Now, are we not citizens of heaven through faith in Christ Jesus? Right. So we are to be good citizens of Christ. Therefore, we are to be about the things that God would have us to do, serving Him, faithful to Him, committed to Him, and tithing. Now, I didn't plug that in because the pastor's saying we need some income. Because the first thing that people think when you bring up tithing is you're trying to get more money. You must be suffering. You got to make them wake up and give more. No, the point of this is that tithing actually has an effect on combating Satan who devours us. Now here's the proof. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. We're going to read up to we're going to read all of it, but verse 11 we're going to get to. That's the main focal point, but don't go there yet. Malachi 3, 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Is it possible to rob God? Yes. God's given us our life. He's given us everything. And God says, I require this much back from you. So is it impossible to rob God? Yes, it is. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Don't want that. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. We think when we hold back our tithes and offerings that we're gaining and benefiting. We're securing ourselves, but God's saying just the opposite. You hold back what I require of you, and I will not bless. Have you ever been in a situation when you pay your tithes and your offering, and you have a financial need, just as it doesn't have to be financial, it can be anything, but financial need, and you're going, you know, I just don't know how that's going to be paid, and God pays for it. Have you ever looked at your budget and you go, there's no way this budget matches these demands, but that's what I have. And God stretches your budget. Have you ever bought groceries? You say, I only have so much budget for grocery this month, but it's not going to meet the month, but God stretches it. See, God will bless, but the opposite is God won't bless if we're not faithful to giving our tithes and offerings. And so, again, verse 9, we'll go there. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. When we're not faithful to God, it affects our nation. This passage is dealing with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. You and I are a holy, royal priesthood, a holy nation. It affects the nation of God's kingdom, us. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. This is not a prosperity message. TV preachers sometimes will say, you give this and I guarantee you God will do this. They have no authority to say that. Prosperity wise. God will fill your bank account. God will fill your house. God will give, you give 1,000, God will give 10,000 back. That's not their place to say that. But God will give blessings far beyond the material. He'll provide for us, and He'll bless us spiritually as well. To the point that as we grow in Christ, it'll overflow more than we ever thought possible. That overflowing love and appreciation and insight and joy in Jesus that can't be contained, let alone the things that God blesses us with. But verse 11 is a key verse that deals with that which we can do to resist Satan's devouring of your life and my life. Now look at the first word there. It says, and. So and is in reference. It's kind of like saying therefore to everything we just read about tithing and giving offerings. And I. Who's the I? God. Jesus. There are people out there, I'm guilty of this, I used to say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. It is not my place or your place to rebuke Satan and his enemies because we don't have the authority to do so. But we can go to God and say, God, will you rebuke the enemy? We can renounce activity in our life. And that's another message. But we are not in a position to do the rebuking. And he says, and I will rebuke the devourer. That's the message theme. The devourer, who's Satan, who wants to swallow us up, gulp us entirely, drown us, swallow us, who wants to take control of our lives, who wants to bind us so that we can't live spiritually as God intends for us to do. And so I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, the work of your labor, your life, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. When we plant spiritually, God blesses spiritually. On the news, when you see people going, well, all that matters is that we have our family. We lost everything, we can start over. You can see others that are crumbling under the circumstance and say, we've lost everything, and they break down, they're crying. A Christian could do that too, but there are those that have no hope and have devastation, and there are those that in the midst of devastation have hope. And for the believer, we can have hope because we've learned to rely on God through the fire, through the trial, through the storm. We've learned what it means to stand on the rock of Jesus in the midst of the turmoil, no matter how tumultuous, if that's a word, it is. But the wonderful thing is because we tithe, the previous context, God will rebuke the devourer. He will tell him, get lost, back up. Not saying that we won't have tragedy, we won't have terrible things in our life. It's saying that I will not allow him to rob you and your relationship with me. Because it's not about Satan pulling our, he don't need our property. He don't care about our property and all that stuff. His whole goal, the underlying goal, is to draw us away from God. And God's saying here, I will rebuke him that he does not do that. And your faith will stand strong. Isn't that amazing? I would never have associated tithing with being a part of a tool of holding back the enemy that seeks to devour our lives by the power of God who rebukes it. Never would I have done that. Now let me ask you a question. Well, let's go on. It said, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, a delightful people. We're the people of God, a holy nation, remember? We will be a delightful land, says the Lord. People will recognize that Christians have something that they don't. They will see God's blessings on them if they truly look. God will rebuke the devourer Satan on your behalf because you tithe. Remember, this is not a pastor's goal to just get money in the church. That's not even my intention at all. The intention is to equip us to understand that there are things that we can do. Resist the devil, seek his kingdom first, and believe it or not, tithe. These things will help hold back Satan. Let me ask you a question. Whenever the word tithe comes up in church, why is it that people are so sensitive to that subject? Well, there you go again. Why? Because Satan knows that if tithing is revealed as being glorifying to God, trusting God, as a form of worship, and as a blessing from God, that helps to counteract Satan's devouring tactics on our lives, then he's losing ground. So that's why he puts it in people's head to say, oh no, not the subject of tithing. Satan wants us to not hear or listen about giving of our money or tithe or goods or time to God. He wants more opportunity to devour us. I want to conclude this message this morning with a true story. And Al Taylor tells a true story about two brothers. And it's the brothers Arlie Rogers of Selma, California. Selma, California. He and his brother were known as sweet potato kings before they moved to California. When they got to California, they realized that sweet potatoes was not the money-making thing, but cotton was. So they worked and they scoured around, got every bit of money, every penny they could collect to buy a farm. They planted the farm full of cotton. They're seeing this investment that they've given wholeheartedly to this dream. After the crop was coming up, a really strong sandstorm, went through the San Joaquin Valley. After the storm passed, the crop was destroyed. They were devastated. They were non-consolable. So they called their pastor, and they asked him to come over for a visit. So as they're walking through the field, they're telling them about all their troubles, all their lack of hope, all their discouragement. We've invested everything. We have nothing to bring it back up. What are we going to do? The interesting thing about Pastor Burnham was this. He turned around and looked at their faces, and he kind of squinted at them. And he goes, "It's not that big of a deal. It's not that bad. If God can raise his son from the dead, he can raise cotton in the field." That's cool. Wonderful faith. Because the storm was real. So he went a little further in the field and he knelt down in the dust, because it was dust. And he said, "God, these brothers of mine have been faithful to you. They are committed to you, devoted to you. They serve you. They worship you. They tithe. And you have promised in your word, from this verse, that you will rebuke the devourer because of those who tithe. Now I want you to manifest your power and your favor and your honesty to the supporting of your word. I want them to see the reality of your word, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen." He gets up, brushes the dust off his knees, and he looks at the two brothers. He goes, "That ought to do it." Just like that. "That ought to do it." You say faith or insanity, right? A few days later, it did do it, by the way. It did accomplish. Because a few days later, the brothers noticed that there was a new crop of cotton growing. And they called the pastor and said, God rebuked the devourer. He taught them a lesson to rely on God. To rely on God. Do you suppose that if it was ever to happen again, that they would be saying, "Well, you know, God did it before, or do it again"? Maybe. Or could they also include on that, "Regardless of what you choose to do, I know that you will do what you want to do, and you're there to support us and take care of us. Because you rebuke the devourer." Praise God for that. Praise God. So don't let the devil devour our lives because of circumstance. Keep our lives surrendered to Jesus, committed to Jesus. Do what God says and trust him. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for your word. For me personally, it's just such a new concept that I never have caught before. And I thank you, Father, for the insight about how not only are we to resist the devil, not only are we to be focused on your kingdom work and your righteousness, but that we're also to pay our tithe, that it has an effect on the spiritual warfare to give us more victory, because you rebuke the devourer who just desires to just totally devour all of our lives. So, Father, I praise you for that. Thank you for the insight. Encourage people's hearts. And help us, Father, to rejoice in you, for you love us. And Father, I just pray you help us to stand true to the gospel, to not only live it, but to share it with people that you died for our sins, completely paid for, past, present, and future, that you were risen from the dead, and that you're alive today, and you want a loving, genuine heart relationship with every single human being. We praise you for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.